2020. Wow. How many of you thought you'd be alive this long? Raise your hand. Some of you did. Okay. 2020. Man, oh man. We're getting old, aren't we? You know, this is not having to do with any of my sermon here, but it will kind of, I want you to think about it as we go into next week. We'll talk about this a little more, hopefully. Are you stronger spiritually right now than you were at the end of last year? You know, it's kind of like that politicians. Are you better off? I think one politician said a long time, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago, whatever? Well, are you more spiritual than you were this time last year? Are you stronger? We've got one. We'll make it two, three. That's what we need to be thinking about. And we need to grow stronger and stronger. I know a lot of you here in this audience are spiritually stronger because you put an effort into it this year. And you may have other years. And you're growing. You're growing spiritually. Your faith is stronger than it was. We have new Christians among us, too. So their faith is obviously stronger. But as we go from year to year, and I realize that it's just another day. But it's a landmark. It's a marker for us to use as we go into another year. So as you think about this, and as we go to January 1st, marking the first day of 2020, let us think about where we want to be at the end of next year and how we're going to get there, how we are going to get to that spot. The Lord has blessed us richly. And I'm not talking physically here. I'm talking with knowledge of His Word, with classes and things to build our faith. And the Lord has really blessed us this year. And if you don't feel that way, then you need to make a change. You need to put more effort into drawing closer to God. So that this time next year, when I stand up here, and I never miss these two Sundays, this Sunday or next Sunday, I'd have to be really, really sick to miss up. Because these are two of my favorite Sundays of the year. Because you get to talk about where you were in the past. And you get to next week dream of where you're going to go in the future. How's this year going to be different? And I love that. I love that whole vibe thing. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But I love that. And one of the ways that we can be more spiritually stronger, I guess. I didn't need the more in there, but spiritually stronger. This time next year is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that is the work of the Lord. Title of the lesson this morning, Here Am I, Lord, Send Me. That's a great attitude, isn't it? We're going to be talking about that. Commitment to the work of God. And from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, we're going to be talking a little bit about that passage. We pick up our topic again on commitment this week. And to get us back on track, let's review. We talked about the commitment to God, first off, because He is worthy of our commitment to Him. He is worthy of it. In fact, He's top of the list. He's worthy of everything we do for Him. And so, He is worthy of it. We talked about committing to God's Word. Be more committed to God's Word as the only source of spiritual religious authority. Not a resource, as Maggie brought out in class this morning, but the source of religious authority. And to do that, we need to revere it. And the way we do that is to honor it and its teachings in obedience to it. And then another way we do that is to study it. We talked about this in class this morning. Commit ourselves to be greater students of the Bible. And I know that there's a lot of you who have done that this last year and are going to continue that into the next year. And you're going to be blessed by God for it. More committed to His Word. You've already decided to do that. And that's great. That's wonderful. And then we talked about a couple of weeks ago being committed to the worship of God. We talked about how important it is to God, how important it is for us to prepare ourselves spiritually mentally, physically, for worship of Him. Very important. And I hope as we go into that and think about this in the new year, and as we worship God, we worship Him every day in many ways, but collectively and worship together as a body, that our worship will be spiritual, that our minds will be prepared when we walk in that door. There'll be something different about us. We still laugh, we still visit and things, but there's something different. We're walking into a place where God's people are, that we worship Him together. There's just something awesome about that, that we need to tap into. It's just not something we would do like going to the movies or going to a lecture. This is something that we are doing for the God of this world. So this week I want to look at our commitment to the work of the Lord. And we'll look at just what is the work of the Lord. Because if we're going to be involved in the work of the Lord, shouldn't we know what the work of the Lord is? First off, that makes sense to me. Maybe it doesn't to you, but I got to know what His work is so I can be doing that work too. And then we'll look at our attitude about the work of the Lord. And finally, we're going to examine how all of us fit into this work of the Lord. But before we get started, let me share some passages with you from the New Testament that talk about what we as Christians, those who follow Christ, have been created for. And we talked about it. Our text reader this morning talked about it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I love the way he emphasized, Aaron emphasized that verse there where it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy and grace." Everything was going downhill in that passage. And then, "But God stepped in and intervened, and He created for Himself a special people through Jesus Christ because of the grace of Jesus Christ and God's grace towards us expressed to Him." And then in verse 10, as he gets to the bottom, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is what we've been preparing for all our life. This is our purpose for living in this life. Everybody else has that same purpose, but they haven't found it yet because they haven't found Christ. They haven't obeyed Christ. But we have, and so this is what we have been created to do. And then there's a lot of passages in the book of Titus, as Paul writes to Titus, a young minister. And I'm going to give those to you. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things, showing yourself, Titus, and us, to be a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. What kind of pattern are you setting for people who are following you? Is your pattern the right pattern? Or are you falling short in your pattern? If somebody is following your pattern for what it means to be a faithful, hardworking Christian, are they going to be pleasing to God, or are they going to fall short because they follow you as you follow Christ? You ever thought about that? We are the pattern. Where do we get our pattern? From following after Jesus. And then we create that pattern, others follow us, and so forth. But anyway, going on, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. I love that word, zealous. Oh, I love that word, zealous. That means excited. Looking forward with eagerness to get involved in them, in good works. Do you fit that pattern? Eager? I'm eager. Say the word. What are we doing this week? Let's go. What are we doing? Where are we going? Whoa, Jim. See, I just heard this big swoosh. I heard this big swoosh. You know what that swoosh was? This sound right here. Everybody moving their feet in. Watch it, Jim. You're stepping on my toes now. That big swoosh. Oh, wait a minute now. I just bought these shoes. Don't be stepping all over them. Okay? Uh-oh. Now we're getting close to home. Are we zealous for good works? Or we just, you know, we dread something coming up. What are we going to do? But anyway, he continues on, chapter 3. Remind them, Paul tells Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Ready for every good work. This is a faithful saying, and this is verse 8 of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Are we careful to maintain good works? Are we paying attention? Are we careful about it? And then finally, I love this one. I love this verse, verse 14. Let our people, he says. Do you have that sense of being our people? You know, I talked to Mary. She went home sick. I told her she couldn't make it today and told her she shouldn't be here. But no, she's stubborn. Well, hang on here. She's stubborn. She won't listen to me many times. Okay? All right, back on the record. And she tried to make it, but she wisely went on home. And I said, why are you going down there? You got this cough. Why are you going down there? You know what she said? I loved her answer. I want to be with my people. My people. She feels like she left out. She's missing something. And she is. She's missing the worship of God with God's people, our people. You are my people. Oh, do we have that sense? Anyway, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Oh, mercy. That we may not be unfruitful. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, what work is that, Jim? I can't wait. What work am I supposed to be doing, Jim? Well, we're supposed to be working in the work of the Lord. So what is the work of the Lord? Let's begin by considering that. What was his work, his mission? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's it. That little verse right there says everything that was the work of the Lord. Everything Jesus did, he did for this sole purpose. Well, he did a lot of other things too. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read of what his work involved. In Luke 5, verse 32, I have not come to call righteous, but call sinners to repentance. So that's part of his work, but it's under the umbrella of seeking and saving that which was lost. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says that Jesus lived his life and his example for us to follow in his steps. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So as part of doing the work of the Lord, we're going to suffer a little bit for that. It's not going to be easy along the way. And if you're following the Lord for the easy life, then you got a disappointment coming. You're not going to like following the Lord, because at times it's going to hurt. You're going to have to pay the price. Whether you lose friends, family, things like that, you're not going to be able to do what you want to do. A lot of people in this world today, they do exactly what they want to do. Nobody can tell them what to do. Because I'm the boss of me. No, you're not if you're following Christ. Christ is your master. He's your savior. And you're going to follow his will. So following the Lord. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John says that Jesus is filled, is full of grace and truth. When Jesus came into this world, God did several things. He revealed himself to mankind. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. So that's the work of the Lord too. In these two passages I have here, he says, if you would have known me, you would have known the Father. Okay? So, he reveals God to us. He also revealed his grace to man, God's grace, through Jesus. He also revealed truth in Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate, John 1:14. The Word being truth, John 17:17. So, Jesus did several things in coming to this earth, but his main mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything he did was done to that end. That is his work. So if we're going to be involved in the work of the Lord, that's what we're going to be involved in, seeking and saving that which was lost. And that's what brings us to our work. The job of proclaiming that message of the good news of Jesus' saving work, the gospel, is what Jesus has called us to do. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus in his prayer, talking to his father, said, "I have completed the work that you had given me to do." He had completed his part of the work, and that was a sacrifice for sin. That was announcing the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he had finished that work. But the job for us is proclaiming that message from here on out. That's what God has called us to do. And here's several passages, familiar. "Go, therefore." And that doesn't mean go. That word means as you are going through life. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." But it doesn't stop there. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This was the great commission given to the apostles. It is also our commission that we continue the Lord's work. But if we're going to teach people and make disciples of them, we have to know what we're talking about. And we can only get that from studying God's word. If we're going to teach people all things, whatever he has commanded them, we're going to have to know what those all things are. And that's where the study of God's word comes in. So we study, and as we are going in life, we spread the message. We sow the seed. Mark 16, 15, same parallel account. "And he said to them, go as you're going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and this is how we got here today, folks. Why we are in this building today is this passage right here. Somebody did it. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to these faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And guess what? It is our time. It is our time in life to fulfill that verse. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. That's your great commission. That's my great commission. People all the time, "Well, that was only written to the apostles, you know, in Matthew and Mark." But this is us. This is our time. This is what we should be doing. Learning the word, committing it to others who will go out and teach others also. That's how we got to be in this place today. Everything we do in the church, our good works, should be done with that end in mind of getting the word out about Jesus and how he can make everyone's life more blessed. This is what Jesus did and what we should follow in following his example. But not everyone can preach or teach, and that fact is well known. Some of you would rather get hit by a bus than to stand up before another group and proclaim the message. You know, public speaking is the number one fear after death. And maybe for some, they would rather die than do that. But not everybody can preach or teach, and that fact's well known. But we have things we can do. Basically, it's teamwork. If we work together as a team, or better yet, as a body, we can accomplish the Lord's work and will in our lives. But we have to work together. Okay, we have to work together, just like your body is working together. You know, I'm always fascinated. This is one thing that fascinates me about NASCAR that I want to see before I die. And that is the pit crew. The pit crew. When that car pulls in there, everybody's got a job to do. Everybody knows their job. I was watching this online yesterday because I wanted to put a clip in here, but I couldn't figure it out. Okay. I guess I'm going to have to get a school kid to teach me how to do that. Because they would at school if I asked them to. But they weren't at my house to do this. But the pit crew, you've all seen it. The car whips in there. Whew, all four tires change, tank of gas. They rip that thing off the windshield. They give the guy a drink or whatever. And they do whatever. And 30 seconds later, he's driving off. Wow, is that efficient or what? You know why that is? Because everybody worked together. Because they all working for one goal, and that is to win the race. I love pit crews. Notice, if you will, what the scripture says about that very principle in working together to get the job done. But speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, here it is, by what every joint supplies. Did you know you were a joint? Not a joint, you know. But you're part of the body. You're an integral part of the body. I have a sermon in my file. It asks one question. Are you an arthritic joint? Do you cause pain to the body of Christ? That's what that sermon's about. But we are all joints in the body, knit together, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. We should be working like that pit crew at NASCAR. We have a goal, and that goal is to seek and to save that which was lost. And when people express, or we find people that express a desire to know the Lord, boom, our crew goes into action. We know who to go to study with. We know who to go to pray. We know who to do this, who to do this. Maybe one of those is you, and things like that. We should be that efficient in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 through 27 also makes that same analogy there about the body. Various parts of the body all doing their own thing, all doing what bringing to the table their talent, just as your body is. It's functioning right now because it's efficient. It's doing what it was designed to do by God. We may have a little problems along the way, as we've talked about this morning, sickness, ailments, things like that. But there is always something that we can do in the body to help the body. Just like we have elderly people in our congregation, and they can't do what they used to do, just like my body, there are parts of my body that can't do what they used to do. And so what happens? Other parts of the body take it up and try to fill in that void. And that's what should happen with us. Some of us are younger in the faith, younger in age. And so we should be preparing ourselves to step right into those positions. If I were to get hit by a bus tomorrow, who's going to preach next Sunday? If all of our song leaders have a sore throat on the same day, who's going to lead singing? Are you ready to step in and fill that spot? If the person who sends cards of encouragement, something happens to them, who's going to fill that spot? Who's going to stand at the door and welcome our visitors? Who's going to prepare the communion? Who's going to teach our classes? And so forth. So we all need to be involved. So practically speaking, how does what you do fit into this plan of working together to get the message of the gospel proclaimed? Where do you fit in? Asking others if they would like to have a Bible study? Asking others to join them in worship to God or invite them to worship? What about those maintaining the building, providing a welcoming environment, attractive building to work and worship in? Are you prepared to do that if something happens? How about supporting those who prepare and teach Bible classes? How about becoming a Bible class teacher or help another person teach in a Bible class? How about sending a card to people who are in need or caring for a person in need? About visiting those who are in need by making calls to others, by taking part in the fellowship activities to make us stronger so we can get to know each other better? By looking for and welcoming visitors to the assembly? Make them feel important and welcome. But you have to be here to do that. You know, I think what we miss out a lot, and not so much in this congregation because we're really good at it. And I think when our visitors come in, we need to be on them. And not in a bad, you know, oh my goodness, you know, get away from me people type thing. But in a welcoming way. Oh, we're glad that you're here. Come back again. That's all you have to say. Before you come and talk to me, or before you come and talk to Don or Tim or somebody else, you look around as soon as that closing prayer is over, where are my visitors today? And you go look for them, and you tell them, thank you for coming today. Because we are, why? Why should we do that? Because that's what we do. Okay? And then after I greet them, then I can go greet somebody else that I see more often. But I may only have one opportunity to introduce myself to that visitor. And the list goes on and on. You see, everything we do should be done with a mindset that what we are doing may reflect well on the Lord Jesus Christ and his body and cause a person to want to learn more about Jesus. Everything we do, that should be our mindset. First and foremost, that's what we should be thinking about. This is our goal in the work we do. Keeping the focus on reaching the lost will help us to maintain the right attitude also in doing good works that God has created us to do in Christ Jesus. Maintaining the right attitude. You maintain the right attitude by looking outward, because that's the attitude the Lord had. Sometimes we get things messed up and we start looking inward at the body. You know, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I find a lot of flaws. Do you? No comment. And I think, man, oh man, what a mess. Sometimes we shouldn't look in the mirror. We shouldn't be looking at the body so much, focusing on all the flaws in the body, because you know what? We do have a lot, and I'm one of those flaws. I got some things that aren't attractive about me, you know. Some people don't like my bubbling personality, okay? They just don't like it. They're put off by it, and I need to realize that. I can come on too strong sometimes. But, you know, when we're focused inward, we start looking at all the flaws and start complaining and murmuring and complaining. And just keep in mind Hebrews, they murmured and complained and they fell in the wilderness. They didn't see the promised land. So we need to keep that in mind. We need to look outward. Look outward first. And all the visitors. And when you greet a visitor, you welcome someone, you bring someone to worship service or get a Bible study, man, that's an attitude adjustment. Because all of a sudden, you want the Lord's body to look perfect to that person. You're going to do everything you can to make them look to where when they look at the Lord's body, they see something that they desire to be a part of. That's what I do. When I bring a person with me to worship, I want everything to be perfect. Because I want them to come back. I want them to ask me more and things like that. So let's look outward. And that will help me with my attitude as well. And that leads us to the next one, our attitude in the work. This morning, let's talk about our attitudes towards the Lord's work we're doing. In saying this, I'm assuming that we are involved in doing some kind of work in the Lord's kingdom. I'm assuming that. I'm not naive, though, and God isn't either. He knows. Some people are not involved in any part of the work of the church, the work of the Lord. They're not part of it. You know, their work of the Lord involves coming to worship, and that's that. And I used to believe that our worship is not a work. I believed that for a long time. But as I have grown in the knowledge of God's word, I believe that it is a work. It is a work of righteousness to worship with God's people, to worship God. It is a good thing that we need to be doing. After all, did not Jesus meet with his brethren to worship God in the synagogue? He did. He even got involved and participated. He picked up the scripture and read the scripture in the synagogue to his Hebrew brethren. He was worshiping God. There's a lot more to that. However, if we are following Christ's example, then we should know that's not the only work that Jesus did. why should we assume that following the Lord, that this is it, worshiping God? Jesus himself set the pattern. He did all kinds of works. In fact, Acts said he went around doing good works. He was known for that. He just didn't worship in the synagogue and go home and sit around the rest of the week. Remember at the beginning of the lesson, I referred to many passages of Scripture from the New Testament that talked about Christians being created to do good what? Good works. Plural. Plural. Not just one. We all give of our means through the contribution each week so the work of the Lord can carry on. We mentioned that many times. With that money, we pay others to do things in the kingdom that need to be done, such as mission works, paying the preacher, secretarial and various housekeeping jobs that need to be done. But hopefully we all realize that giving of our means for these purposes does not relieve us of our individual responsibilities to be involved in other aspects of the Lord's work that we can and should be doing. It doesn't relieve us popping a $25 bill, they don't make them 20 and a 5, money into the trade does not relieve us of our personal responsibility. It is a good work that we do that, but that doesn't relieve us of doing other things. We may not like doing some of the things that need to be done in the kingdom, but they still need to be done. They may make us feel uncomfortable at times doing, but we can come out of our comfort zones and do them. And when we do, guess what? We find ourselves growing stronger spiritually. Remember, we've talked about that. Next year, let's don't be here where we are now. Let's be over there spiritually, growing stronger. How do we do that? By getting involved in more work. When thinking about what our attitude should be in doing the Lord's work, I think of two people in the Bible, both prophets, both did God's will. One did it willingly, the other not so much. And I think the application will be or should be obvious by now. Determining which one was more pleasing to God is easy to figure out. The application is up to us. Which one you and which one I identify with the most. Both were prophets of God. Both were called servants of God. They spoke for God. One is Isaiah. And as we begin the book of Isaiah, we start reading about how terrible God's people had become. And then we get down to chapter 6. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord's dwelling place and the angels worshiping God. And it comes up again how bad the people are. And then God says, who can I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, I should have said this first, Isaiah knew he was in a place, he was a sinner. And he was seeing things that he was too sinful to see. And an angel came and touched his lip with coal and purified him. And then God said, who shall I send? Guess what? Isaiah was right there. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. Send me, Lord. I'll go for you. Every time I see that, you have to really be old to get this one. Remember Welcome Back, Cotter? Remember Horseshack? The nerd in the class? When Cotter wanted some, ooh, 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 me. That's what I see Isaiah, not as a nerd, but as a faithful servant of God, wanting to do his will. Send me, Lord. Don't send those other people. Send me. I want to do it. And that's the right attitude, is it not? Then the other one is Jonah. Jonah. We remember a couple things about Jonah. He tried to run from God. And then when he finally buckled under to God's word and obedient to it, he went to Nineveh and preached, and they started, guess what? He preached a message of repentance, and guess what those nasty people of Nineveh did? They repented. And what did Jonah do? I knew it, Lord. I knew if you sent me down here, these people would repent. And then he went and sat under a tree and pouted. Man, that's not a good attitude, is it? two different attitudes. One reflected total commitment to the work the Lord had for him to do. One reflected a willingness to do the Lord's will, but only on his terms. Uh-oh. There's the stinger. Only on his terms. That's not the way I'd do it, Lord. I'll go down there, but you're doing it all wrong. Only on his terms. It's plain to see which attitude the Lord is pleased with. So in conclusion this morning, those who are committed to God and his word will be committed to doing the work the Lord has created them to do. All we do in the Lord's kingdom, no matter what it is, should be done with the intent of sharing the gospel with those who are lost so that they might obey the Lord's will and be saved. We should have the proper attitude in doing it as well, an attitude of giving our best to the Lord first, like Isaiah. Not the leftover time, not the leftover money we have hanging in our wallet that we didn't spend shopping yesterday, but give him the best that we have. Committed to God involves a personal decision to do one's part for the Lord, using one's talents to save those who are lost. Failure to use those talents will result in eternal condemnation. Matthew 25 says that. But using talents in the Lord's kingdom will result in manifold blessings that follow us into eternity. Revelation, the blessed are they who die in the Lord, and their works, plural, follow them. You can take it with you if you're doing the right thing. Our works follow us right into heaven. Oh man, that's exciting. Have you been active in the Lord's work? If not, man, we're facing a new year right now, a new start, fresh slate, at least on the calendar. But right here, right now, this morning, rededicate your life to the Lord today and start working. Start setting your mind to where it says, here am I, Lord, send me. I want to do that. I want to be involved in that work. Now, we're a small congregation. We don't have a lot of big works like the other congregations around us do. But you know what? We have plenty to keep us busy. All of us busy. We're having VBS. We have a lot of other things. Bring a friend day. There's a Bible camp that we like to go to. All these things can keep us working for the Lord. Not to mention what we do when we go out of here right now. Setting the example, talking about the Lord, inviting them to worship with us, inviting them to have a Bible study, inviting them to do various things to a Bible study. There's so much we could be doing. You know, the Lord's work is there. What attitude do we have? If you have been active in the Lord and you're doing that now, keep up the good work, because you know what? The Lord's recognizing all that, and he's going to mention those when you go to heaven. He's going to mention those. You know, that passage. We all going to stand before the judgment seat of God and answer for the works we've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. For those who are right with the Lord, that verse conjures up fear for a lot of people because they're not involved in doing good things. And we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But the beauty of it is, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all those sins are taken out of the way, never to be remembered again by the Lord. And as we walk faithful in the Lord, they keep getting washed over by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1, 7 through 10. If we confess our sins and repent of our sins, the blood continually cleanses us. So on the day of judgment, when we stand faithful in Christ Jesus, what is there that's going to be reviewed? Nothing but our good works. All that other stuff, he's forgotten. You know why? Because we're his people. And that's what he does for us. Oh, people fear dying. Why is the fear? Following Jesus takes the sting out of that, the fear of dying out of that. Because we know what lies ahead for us if we're faithful in Christ Jesus. So if you've been faithful in Christ Jesus and busy in the work of the Lord, getting the message out, keep up the good work. You're going to be richly rewarded for it. However, if you haven't been doing that, it's time to make a change right now. It's time to make a change right now. You don't have to come forward and do all that. Lord, I want to do better. I want to be involved in your work wherever I can. Lord, send me from now on. I want to be there. I want to be involved. I want to do it so I can draw closer to you. And even if it's for a selfish reason, so that on the judgment day, there's nothing bad to review. That's still a good reason. But you know, if you do that for a selfish reason and you go out and start, you're probably likely going to fall by the wayside eventually. But that's a good place to start. And the more you do, the more you think, you know, I really like this. This is really nice. And guess what? Then you start transforming your whole attitude to where this is where I should have been the whole time. So you started out in fear, but somewhere along the line that fear turned to love for God because now you appreciate it. And then you're going to be faithful right to the end. So if fear's your motivating factor for getting more involved with the Lord, start there and let it grow into love. This morning, if you're outside of Christ, never obeyed the gospel, there's nothing good waiting for you in the end. Just a review of all the sins and shortcomings. Because you never had them washed away, taken away by the blood of Jesus. If you're afraid of that this morning, fine. That's great. If you're afraid of suffering and eternal hell, that's great. Start there. And come to the Lord. Get peace of mind. And then start trying to live the Christian life following him, doing his work, his will. And then I know that as the farther you go, that fear is going to be transformed into love for the Lord. And someday you'll be standing for the judgment seat of God. And when that review comes up, there's not going to be anything bad there. You started out in fear, but you ended up in love with the Lord. If you need to come forward this morning to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, please do so right now while we stand and sing.